Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize that the communication gifts have been prepositioned in time in order to provide for the spiritual information necessary for believers to advance in your plan. And ask that by means of the Spirit that that information that is communicated today would subsequently be made available for recall and application, that we might advance in your plan glorifying you. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our doctrine of suffering, last time we saw that the categories of testing that are part of momentum testing are not exclusive to the momentum testing, because there are general categories of testing that occur in all stages of spiritual growth, which means simply that as we advance in the spiritual life, the types of suffering we're going to receive are similar. It's just that the significance of them or the challenge associated with them may be more difficult, and because the amount of doctrine we have in our souls is more available, or at least it's supposed to be. And of course, the testing is to demonstrate that the doctrine functions, and so the testing would be more potentially stronger or more difficult as one advances. The tests include the old sin nature test, the cosmic one test, or arrogance test, cosmic two, or antagonism test, and disaster testing. And the way a believer handles these tests determines whether he accelerates or decelerates in spiritual growth. And of course, as we said last time, no one remains static. We're always advancing or retrogressing in the spiritual life. And that's because we live in a status of entropy, which means that things are constantly winding down. Under the principle of the natural man is going away or dying, but the inner man, the identity we have with the Lord Jesus Christ is renewed every day. And of course, that new individual, that new person that we are, never dies as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the opportunity to have a continuous growth in that sphere without regard to the natural physical person. Disaster testing can come in two categories. Personal disaster testing, which is designed as suffering for blessing, for acceleration or of momentum, or for warning, for cosmic involvement. So disaster testing can occur as a result of two things. In fact, it generally occurs as a result of both, because God is going to use a disaster to warn while simultaneously advancing believers who are prepared. Because remember, the believer who's advancing in the spiritual life is always going to be benefited by the process because they persist in the plan. And the issue with being benefited is simply to persist in the plan. Because in the plan, God is working all things together for the ultimate good for those who love Him. So the challenge, of course, is to persist in the plan rather than resort to the cosmic system as a means of attempting to solve the problem. Or instead of going bitter or angry in one of the emotional or arrogance categories of sins. So in which case, the divine discipline becomes involved in historical disaster. Collective disaster or national disaster testing related to bad decisions of others that the believer is associated with. So again, the believer will be in a client nation or in a nation, and as a result will be in association with others who have made decisions. And it may be at a point of time when God has decided to address that. Now remember, God gives us ample grace. He gives us more space than most of us would give anyone else. In fact, He gives us more space than anyone would give anyone else. Because God has infinite patience because of what Jesus did on the cross. You know, His patience is purchased by the blood, the spiritual death of our Lord. And so the issue is that He's willing to give everyone the maximum amount of opportunity. Now, of course, there always comes a time when He's moving forward, at which time He will bring circumstances to a conclusion. But generally speaking, that's going to be for a very long period of time. So an example of this would be suffering from no fault of one's own when the president decides to go to war, or when the national entity goes to war, or when some kind of weather or natural disaster occurs. So there's many people right now in our nation suffering as a result of both. You know, we're in undeclared wars in Afghanistan, and we're in categories of well, discipline, not just discipline, but categories of adversity related to Afghanistan, Iraq, and Libya right now, and probably others that we don't know about. And simultaneously, we have issues with weather and other types of natural disasters occurring in our nation. So we have the entire spectrum of folks involved in natural disasters or adversity from warfare, and many of them have no reason to be involved with that at all. They're innocent, but they're receiving, you know, they're in the adversity through no fault of their own, simply by being associated with the group that they're with or living where they live. So they have the option then of making that adversity a form of suffering for blessing, or for having it become a form of suffering for discipline, simply by their response. Because if one persists in the spiritual life, utilizing the provision of God's power system, that is, the filling of the Holy Spirit and Bible doctrine, then, as we orient to that situation, recognizing the grace of God is sufficient for us in that circumstance, we are benefited. Now, we may still suffer losses in the natural sense, at least for a period of time, according to the, as God wills it. I mean, that's just the natural situation. But those losses aren't going to be permanent. There'll be temporary losses, and as we reference Job constantly with regard to this, because his losses were permanent in time, because they involved his family. His family could not be restored to him, his first family at least. So they met up with him in heaven when he went home to be with the Lord. So he was, but his prosperity was restored to him. He was able, God is able to restore that to him immediately, or within a brief period of time after the adversity was over. So the adversity from disaster testing could include physical or mental pain and anguish from being a crime or subject of persecution, privation, which would include hunger, thirst, exposure, or fatigue, loss of loved ones, property, success, or money, and disease or injury. So any of these categories can be sources of adversity that cause suffering. And again, Paul described much of the suffering that he was involved with in his various travels in the Roman world as he was spreading the gospel. And he was, you know, he suffered virtually all of these. I don't know about the death of loved ones, but loss of loved ones. I guess he did, though, in a sense, because when he became a believer, he clearly had been married prior. So his family cut themselves off from him. And he certainly had lost. So you'd say he pretty much suffered under all of these in various times of his life, including being stoned and left for dead, etc. So, you know, he was the avant-garde of the believers in the church age, and so he was the first to suffer at that level. And it's not unusual for people to follow in that sphere. And we see that also a lot today in other parts of the world. Not so much in the United States and the Western world yet, but that can change. Some of this could occur as a result of natural disaster or time of violence that might involve crime, terrorism, or warfare. Weather disasters would include excessive heat or cold, drought, storms, floods, blizzards, hurricanes, and tornadoes. And so we have, again, those events occurring as we speak around this country. Natural disasters are a result of persistent historical negative volition to Bible doctrine and a maximum number of people in a given area living in the cosmic system. And of course, saying that causes people to roll their eyes, but when you understand that Jesus Christ controls history, and that he controls, and Revelation describes how there are angels that actually control the weather under his authority, then there's clearly a cause of, or a permission of certain kinds of disasters to occur in the event of negative volition. And conversely, if positive volition persists, then there's a lack of adverse circumstances and difficulties from the weather. So, I mean, this is a category of natural events that are totally out of the control of mankind, but totally under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, it's not unreasonable for us to recognize that Jesus Christ controls history for the purpose of advancing his plan. And if that involves bringing about disaster on a group of people because of naked volition, then that's the case. It was clearly the case in Israel. I mean, Israel was given blessings and cursings, and associated with them were times of prosperity from a agrarian society where they would have abundance of provision. And then on the other hand, when they went away from following the Lord, they came under status of famine. So that was an extreme circumstance. You know, Israel is situated on a unique place where the ability to cultivate the area at the time that the Bible was written was largely related to the flow of the winds off of the Mediterranean. And today, of course, it's not that way, because much of their ability to cultivate comes from wells. But those wells didn't exist back when the time the Bible was written, at least not to the extent that they exist today. So they were much more reliant on the flows from the natural weather events. So they clearly went through times of historical uptrend and downtrend, and that was correlated with their positive and negative volition to the Word. So by extension, the same principle exists in the church age, although not under the system of prophecy. It's more of a general trend or historical trend related to the events of a nation. So there's still up and down trends, but it's much more gradual, not near as precipitous as it was then. They could go from a year of great prosperity and consume that, and then be in the next year and not have anything. I mean, that was shown to be the case even in Egypt, when there was a 7 years of prosperity followed by the 7 years of adversity or lack of grain, so significant that the entire region didn't have any food. And of course, that was done for the purpose of advancing the plan of God with regard to Israel in Egypt through Joseph, and setting Israel up in a position of strength briefly in order to then bring them under subjugation and provide God with the opportunity to deliver them from Egypt at the right time. If believers are going to receive their escrow blessings as a result of passing disaster tests, they must have maximum faith, maximum spiritual self-esteem, and maximum spiritual maturity. So we have to recognize that God is our ultimate source. And while we may have many other systems that provide resources to us in certain times that we can trust in, at least to some extent, in the end, our only true source is God, and He may well bring us to a point where none of those resources are workable. You know, that's what He actually did for Israel. When you think about what He did for them, when He took them out of Egypt, He took them away from a form, they were in slavery, but they did have consistent nourishment, because the system of agriculture in Egypt was based on the Nile River. So they were taken across the Red Sea into that arid area, and as a result, there was no means of sustaining them. So for the 40 years of the wilderness travels, which of course was a result of their negative volition, God provided them with manna from heaven. So in the event that one requires that kind of support, God is able to provide it. Of course, that in the church age, that is not something that's likely to occur, because there's natural circumstances involved for it to occur. Now, there is prophecy related to Israel and the tribulation, again, where that kind of thing may occur. But that's in the tribulation, of course, and that's related to Israel. We're not here. So those kinds of things may well occur again for the fleeing remnant from Israel as they are pursued by the king of the West and the people involved with trying to destroy Israel under the influence of Satan. Of course, we won't be here to see that. Well, we'll probably see it, but we won't be here. People testing comes from personal love or personal animosity. So this is another category of testing. And so it comes from either when you have a love relationship with someone or a hate relationship with someone. In personal love or admiration, the object of your love often controls your life or is a source of unhappiness unless you've attained spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy, or spiritual maturity. In other words, you have an identity in yourself apart from the other individual. In other words, you are an independent individual. And if you have a relationship with someone, a love relationship, you have two independent individuals, ideally, that become interdependent, rather than two dependent individuals becoming codependent. So what we have here is a situation where people who are in spiritual self-esteem, autonomy, or maturity, and of course, the higher the better, are going to be independent, but they still have capacity for love, and they may well have personal love. But because of their autonomy and their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, they're independent. And so if the person causes a problem for them, they're able to back off into unconditional integrity love, rather than and resort to that in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than codependency and personal love. In wanting to please the object of your personal love, you find yourself being manipulated or controlled and not following your normal function. Of course, that's the status of an individual who's being manipulated and permitting themselves to be. In other words, this is the way that the weak control the strong. You know, the strong control the weak through fear, and the weak control the strong through guilt and manipulation in that regard. So both individuals are wrong if they're attempting to do that. People should just become autonomous and resolve the issues in themselves, and then once that's resolved, then they can deal with each other properly. So you deal with your own relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ first, and then once that's sorted out, then you have capacity to deal with the other person from a position of strength. The issue here is always to be in a position of strength and to function in the spiritual life. That's what the spiritual life is all about. In personal hatred or animosity, you give control, you cede control of your happiness to the object of your antagonism. And of course, that's demonstrated by your reaction. So you give control of your happiness to the object of your antagonism or irritation unless you have advanced to cognitive independence of spiritual autonomy. And so a person who's, you know, angry and bitter and vindictive and is operating in vituperation is ceding their happiness to that person that's the object of their hatred. And that's a pathetic situation to be in. But that's a choice that they make based on their lack of doctrine in the soul. They're actually allowing themselves to be in a status of animosity, rather than just being autonomous and separating themselves from the individual and, again, getting their act together before the Lord first, and then dealing with the circumstance if it has to be. Generally, such a situation is self-induced anyway, so it's something that will not even be an issue once you have resolved your relationship with the Lord. Under the protocol plan of God, God designed His plan so that your happiness will always reside in you, and so that you don't depend on people or things for your happiness. In other words, that's the definition of autonomy. Paul characterized himself as being content. Now, contentment doesn't mean that you wouldn't improve your status quo if the opportunity were presented, but you're content with it. And you can be content in a circumstance that's adverse when you understand the purpose of it all. You know, even a natural life, for example, a soldier on the battlefield can be content on the battlefield with the resources that are available to him. And they would certainly change those circumstances when the opportunity presents itself, but as long as they're engaged in that battle and are under the authority of the army or whatever military branch they're serving in, they're content to function there within that sphere because of the responsibilities that they have. So we all are, when we understand our status in the devil's world, I mean, Paul himself said it when he said, I would rather be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord, but for your sakes, I'm going to remain here. So here Paul was being cognizant of his status in the war, we refer to as an angelic conflict, and his role within that, recognizing that if he were recalled home to be face to face with the Lord, then he would be over. The war for him would be over. But while he was here, and he recognized his responsibility to you and to me, you know, as believers who had come much, he never probably anticipated it going on this long, but regardless, the believers who would be alive after he passed on, alive on this planet, after he transited from this planet, he had a responsibility to them to convey the doctrine that he was being taught by our Lord. So it was better, as he said, for you that I should stay. And he was good with that. So he was content with regard to the situation, regardless of which way God chose for it to go. So when we understand that, we can likewise be content in the adversity related to our position in the devil's world and in the world but not of it. And the suffering that's associated with that, we recognize as a natural artifact of our location. And when God chooses to remove us from this location being in the devil's world, then we'll be in a place of no more sorrow, no more tears, and no more pain. As a function of your relationship with God through the royal priesthood, it all comes from within. So again, you have 100% control in your own life from the spiritual assets that God has provided to deal with any suffering that comes along. And if you can't, it means that you're not appropriating the provision that he's given. And that's why it becomes discipline. I mean, the suffering becomes discipline because you don't understand or have not taken the opportunity to deploy what God has provided. So the test is sufficient for the doctrine that you should have and doesn't exceed it. But it may if you have rejected the word. You're supposed to have personal control of your life, a personal sense of destiny, self-confidence from metabolized doctrine, and therefore poison command of self. Therefore, you bring your happiness to others, but you do not lean on others or circumstances for your happiness. So in essence, a person with the status quo is stable in the midst of adversity. They're not cast about, they're not thrown around, they're stable. They don't react with emotion to the circumstance. They can think in the midst of the adversity and do the things that can minimize the adversity if that's possible, because they're rational. They can deal with it, and they don't necessarily like it, but they have the wherewithal to deal with it on a rational basis and make good decisions from a position of strength within the sphere that they're functioning. People are easily led away from the protocol plan of God and doctrine by their friendships, their love life, and even animosity. So unless you're functioning in spiritual adulthood, every time you fall in love or acquire a friend, the object has the potential to control your life and your happiness. So again, people testing can come in both adversity or as a form of adversity or prosperity. I guess you would say a love relationship would be a form of prosperity, or an antagonistic relationship that you didn't ask for would be a form of adversity. You know, if you have someone that's nearby that's decided to be negative towards you for no reason of your own, then that would be a form of adversity. And in the case of people testing, without impersonal love from spiritual autonomy, you become a slave to people. When you fall in love, think about how you act, how you change what you do, and how you begin to think in terms of relating to everything you do to that person. So again, when you have a form of prosperity that you like in this relationship, then you start thinking about your life in view of that individual. And of course, that creates weakness. It's not necessarily that it's wrong, but it creates potential weakness, because that's what personal love does. If you make a friend or fall in love, you become jealous or possessive, you've immediately become a slave. You've manufactured for yourself many problems, and they're not all the fault of the object. So again, jealousy about relationships is a big problem with people, and it's because they don't recognize that they're supposed to be autonomous. Now, when you recognize your place in God's plan, you recognize that when an individual is to be your friend, and it's from God, that this the relationship will be sustained in any adverse circumstance. I mean, the classic example of that is Jonathan and David. I mean, Jonathan was the heir apparent to the throne of Saul. And David had been chosen to replace Saul. And Jonathan knew that. So, but it didn't affect Jonathan's relationship with David. They were very close friends, to the point where Jonathan actually helped David escape Saul and Saul's attack. So, you know, here we have a person who had everything to lose by David's ascendancy, yet he persisted in his relationship, and they had a very close-knit relationship. Because Jonathan understood that God had made the call. It wasn't David's choice to be called to be the next king. It was God's choice. And David wept bitterly when Jonathan died with his father on that day with the battle, the Philistines that they lost, because he had lost a true friend. And a friend who had loved him dearly in spite of the fact that he had a lot to lose in the circumstance. Unfortunately, Jonathan chose his father rather than David. Had he chosen David, he probably would have been one of his great warriors. But he chose to be with his family rather than with the man of God. And of course, that put him in the wrong place. He was on the field of battle with Saul rather than off the field at that moment with David. And had he been off the field, he would have survived. So we can put ourselves in the wrong situation by the company that we keep, and place ourselves, even though we may well be positive believers, as clearly Jonathan was, because of his positive orientation to David, at the same time, our allegiance to those who are negative can cause severe problems for us and even death. The solution to people testing is found in the combination of personal love for God and impersonal love for all mankind. The function of spiritual autonomy and the use of virtue love. So the virtue love solution is always the issue with people testing. And of course, virtue love is based on personal love for God and your recognition that God is the source in all circumstances. And there's absolutely nothing that can happen that He's not permitting to happen. Again, He may not be directing it. It may just be the permissive will of God, but He's permitting it. Spiritual autonomy is the prerequisite for the solving of all problems of human relationships and people testing that is also accompanied by a system and thought testing. Virtue love as a problem-solving device belongs primarily to the spiritual adult. And of course, the reason for that is, as we studied at length a while back, is that to have this virtue love, one has to have a personal sense of destiny. You have to recognize your place in the plan of God and have identity with that. You have to have recognized that you have been bought with a price. And you have to have made a choice to make Jesus Christ and His Word your number one priority. And when you've done that, then you begin to have a personal sense of destiny and begin to understand the who, what, when, where, why, and how of the spiritual life. And, of course, that situational awareness enables you to have capacity to deal with the adversity. Without it, you are constantly surrendering control of your life to others. When you become jealous, angry, bitter, vindictive, or implacable, when you're dissatisfied or antagonistic towards someone else, you surrender the control of your life to that person. So again, if that is a form of suffering, whether it be from antagonism or from some system of love, you become a slave to the object of your antagonism or love. At the same time, you have no control over your life and cancel all the characteristics of spiritual self-esteem and spiritual autonomy. Of course, the way you remedy that is simply to acknowledge it. If you recognize that happening, then you acknowledge that as a sin and then move out. You apply the doctrine and move out in the doctrine. And then at that point, you completely regain control of your life. You may not have that relationship subsequently, at least not immediately, or maybe not ever. But you have your own soul, and that's what really matters. When someone else has control of your life through hatred or love, you enter into the law of blissful responsibility with its self-induced misery. Virtue love is a problem-solving device, is the secret of your relationship with God, mankind, and in all human personal love relationships. There's no built-in virtue in personal love because it only requires that the other person meet your standards of beauty, attractiveness, and rapport. So again, as long as that individual meets those expectations in you, then you'll have a potential for personal love there. But if there's some aspect that changes, then you should not permit yourself to go negative. You should rather have integrity, which is to do the right thing in the right way for the right reason at the right time, trusting in God. This means that to make a personal relationship work under difficult circumstances, the believer must use virtue base that is totally outside of himself. Otherwise, he creates his own suffering. And of course, that virtue base is personal love for God and occupation with Christ. That's your virtue base. Another source of suffering is system testing. A system is an organization composed of people under the command of another people functioning under a policy that's designed to fulfill a specific objective. The system includes authority, policy, and an objective. The personnel under authority can face system testing. The policy of management can also cause system testing. And the objectives of the organization can cause system testing. So all three of these, the components of system testing can be a part of system testing. Because everyone has an old sin nature, no one is perfect. So personality, policy, and purpose conflicts will inevitably exist. Therefore, there are many areas of system testing related to the people, policy, and purpose of any organization. System testing can come from unfair and unjust treatment from management, the boss, supervisor, senior officer, coach, professor, government, bureaucrat, husband, or parents. Favoritism on the part of authority will inevitably lead to personality conflicts. And of course, favoritism is not something necessarily that the people in authority do on purpose, but it may be something that they do just because it's natural. I mean, it's a natural affinity between some, it's easy for someone in management to prefer another type of individual that's similar to them. In other words, we go back to our personal love thing. There's something in this other individual that attracts the management to this other person. So there's going to be a natural inclination towards favoritism there that they may even have to fight. But it's something that's, you know, it's just a natural part of life in dealing with people that are different. So if that creates, you know, if you have favoritism in a system, then you have potential for personality conflicts. System testing can be the result of policies that may be unreasonable, or if the policy conflicts with normal living or with your own personal norms and standards, it may be even a stupid, though still enforceable policy. Again, in a system, the system has a right to establish its own norms and standards within the law. So you may disagree with certain principles of that based on your own personal preferences, and you're both right. So you may have to make a choice with regard to your relationship to that system if it conflicts with your norms and standards. The system's objectives may be unreasonable or even impossible because of lack of ability in the personnel trying to fulfill them. Or there may be a conflict between your personal life and the objectives. The greatest enemy to any organization is arrogance in its personnel. Arrogance is a great enemy whenever there are people. The second enemy is incompatibility. The third is laziness. Other enemies include distraction from wrong priorities and ignorance. So again, the what's interesting is the assets of the organization are also its greatest potential liabilities, depending on how they relate to the agenda and the objectives of the system. Passages regarding system tests, including Proverbs 24:10, where it says, "If you faint in times of trouble, your strength is small." And of course, this is the adversity that's created by the system. In verse 15, note 15 says, "Show yourself slack," in the New American Standard. means to sink or to relax. The causative stem to mean to let slacken or to let go, to refrain or to fail to do nothing. In other words, when you become weak or lazy, or because of your inability to relate to the objectives of the system, you just disengage. You see, that's what happens here. So what happens though here is your strength is small in that environment, and the test of strength is adversity, for it reveals how strong a person is. Of course, a weak person can always plead adverse conditions in order to quit. So the situation here is that adversity is not an excuse. It's just part of the environment that one's in. Now, it could well be that the objectives have to be adjusted based on environment, but that's something that the management has to determine. Colossians 3:12 to 4, verse 1 states, is also a significant passage on system testing. It actually addresses most all of them, all the ones that exist. It says, therefore, as electing ones of God, sanctified and having been loved, clothe yourself with or acquire compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. These are all attributes of spiritual autonomy. These are the basic same characteristics that are illustrated as production of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 and 23. So these are artifacts of living in the spiritual life and having spiritual autonomy, which means you're trusting in the Lord. So that gives you an element of, self-esteem. You know who you are, and as a result, you are able to be autonomous. So based on this, it goes on in verse 13, bear with or tolerate one another and forgive each other. If anyone has a complaint against someone else, even as the Lord forgave you, so should you forgive. So this sets the standard up to have our relationship with others based on Christ's relationship with us, which means if necessary, we're to suffer the wrong if it advances the Word of God. So we on certain circumstances, again, that's a situation you have to decide under the law of love, how you deal with it. Now, there's different application, and again, your application may be different than someone else's, and it would depend on their perception of the situation. But generally speaking, among believers who are attempting to advance in the spiritual life, that being the context, that would be the way one would deal with them. Verse 14, and over all these virtues, put on virtue love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Remember, the ultimate in the spiritual life is love. There remains these three, 1 Corinthians 13:13, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. So love is the one that is able to deploy each one, because love is an artifact of an advanced relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that defines your entire relationship with everything. You're not attempting to or trying to work out circumstances on this planet in time. Not that you're slack. No, you're working hard towards the objectives that are placed in front of you in time, but simultaneously you recognize a greater purpose. So while you are certainly disciplined and willing to work hard, you also recognize that there's a greater picture here that we're dealing with. And of course, if everyone can share that, then you're in a much better circumstance, because everyone recognizes that, and it doesn't take away from their effort and their diligence. But it recognizes that they are working as to the Lord. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ, that is spiritual autonomy, act as an umpire in your thinking, into which you also were elected into one body. Furthermore, keep on being thankful. Verse 16 goes on to say, let the word of Christ indwell you richly with all wisdom. Of course, that word wisdom is Sophia, which refers to metabolized doctrine that's available for application. It's not simply metabolized doctrine that you understand, but it's metabolized doctrine that's available for application under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. So when the doctrine's recalled to your mind you actually will function in it. Teaching and warning yourselves by psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing by means of grace in your thinking to God. And of course, that grace being, of course, the policy of God towards all of mankind, and especially believers. Because believers are the recipients of that grace. Now, every one of mankind has the opportunity to receive the grace. But only at faith alone in Christ alone do you actually become the target of it. I mean, God is working in people to have positive volition towards our Lord, but if they refuse, then God's not free to convey that grace. It's there, it's available, but it's left on the shelf. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him through God the Father. So based on all these things that we just stated, we get now in two systems. Wives, verse 18, submit to the authority of your husbands as fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and stop being bitter against them. So here we have the relationship within the home, the system of the home, although actually the marriage. And then now we're going to add children. Children, verse 20, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Again, the whole basis is relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, fathers, do not exasperate your children or they will become discouraged. So fathers have to be careful with related to their expectations with regard to their children. Verse 22, labor, obey management in everything, not with eye service as men pleasers, but with virtuous thinking, respecting the Lord. So we see here in every position in the system, the reference point becomes the Lord. So our function within the system is based on our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 23, whatever you do, keep functioning from your own soul as to the Lord and not to man. So that becomes the motivation. And of course, recognizing that Jesus Christ knows everything that we do. I mean, not only does He know it, He foresaw it in eternity. And whatever was appropriate for Him to convey to us in the way of resources to that end has been provided and prepositioned in the plan. So everything is as to the Lord. That's why for the believer, the prosperity that God is desiring to convey to them is not limited by the environment. It's limited by their positive volition. Because positive volition has prepositioned the assets without regard to environment, and God's not concerned with environment, He makes it. So as I don't know what I said at this time, or I don't know whether I said it or not, but one man's disaster is another man's prosperity. I mean, you think about what even happened around here lately. The guys that came and fixed the electric lines got to work overtime, and they probably made $1,000 a day. They had to work on a weekend. It was a holiday weekend. It might not have been so great. So they had adversity too. But, you know, one man's disaster was another man's prosperity. And the same is true in all aspects of life. You know, the fact that we have high prices for gas means that a large percentage of the wealth from the Western nations is going to the Abraham's children of Ishmael. You know, $1 trillion a year kind of money going over there because of nothing that they did. In fact, they don't even set the price. We set it. we set the price we're going to pay them. Isn't that crazy? The price is set on the Commerce Exchange, the COMEX. So we set the price that we're going to pay them. And that transfer of wealth is what? It's adverse for the people who have to buy the gas to get to work, but it's huge prosperity for the people who are pumping it out of the ground and didn't do anything to get it. They just happen to live there. And that's what? That's the grace of God. That's God working in Abraham's seed, in this case, because we're in the times of the Gentiles, the seed of Ishmael today, that brings them into a position of grace. Beyond their wildest imagination, through nothing they did, and while they are simultaneously the enemies of God, as big of an enemy of God as you can be, but it doesn't stop the blessing, because God is the one who determined it would be there. Now, when it's time for Isaac's children to be there, it'll be even bigger. We'll have 1,000 years of that coming up. Verse 24, since you know that you will receive the reward from your inheritance, that is escrow blessings, you serve Christ the Lord. See, your escrow is not tied to your circumstance. It's tied to your doctrine. So the doctrine you have in your soul and your capacity to deploy it determines the conveyance of the escrow, which was laid up from eternity past and which does not diminish anyone else, because they were all laid up in eternity past. We've talked about that at length. Verse 25, Colossians 3 says, anyone who does wrong will receive the consequences of his wrong, and there is no partiality. The bottom line is, because of the Lord, and the Lord is omniscient, everyone gets what is appropriate. It may be delayed because of grace and the desire that God has for people to make a free will change of thinking decision. He gives them tons of space to make that adjustment. More than anyone would, as I said earlier. But in the end, every thought, decision, and action and word spoken will be called into account, either in the evaluation after the exit resurrection or the great white throne judgment. So, believer or unbeliever, everything will be evaluated with absolutely no partiality. Colossians 4:1, we get around to management. Management, provide for your employees what is right and fair, because you also have an authority in heaven. The principle that everyone is under God's authority and will be evaluated by God. And of course, this is an area where the system of capitalism has broken down in our country for the last while, because of free trade agreements that aren't really free trade, that are outsourcing work that should be done here to places that have slavery to do the work. So, you know, this will be called into account. There's no transfer of prosperity that's occurring under false pretenses that will not be evaluated at some point by the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will bring it into a termination in the most effective way and at the absolute best time. So we needn't worry about it. Another source of suffering is thought testing. Thought testing occurs at all stages of Christian experience, but is a direct application as a part of suffering for blessing and momentum testing. Thought testing occurs in all three stages of spiritual adulthood. In spiritual self-esteem, providential preventive suffering provides some preliminary thought testing, as we have seen in 2 Corinthians 12:10. Of course, this was Paul speaking, relating to his challenge that was given to him from God for the purpose of his advance, where he says, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses and persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. In spiritual autonomy, momentum testing includes thought testing. In spiritual maturity, evidence testing provides thought testing. So thought testing exists in all phases of, truthfully, suffering starts in your head. You know, the bottom line is, adversity is inevitable, stress is optional. And so stress is a result of your thinking. So we create our own suffering in this realm of thought testing, which means we can choose to think something different and not have the thought testing. That's simple. I mean, really, get right down to it. Thought testing is entirely self-induced, because you don't have to think like that. You can change the way you think. And, of course, a lot of the purpose of the Bible class is for us to do just that, which is to change our thinking from being a time-centric view of life, but rather to an eternal-centric view of life, recognizing that we don't have to bring everything that we obtain, everything that we think we want now, remembering that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who puts the thoughts and desires into our hearts, and that He has prepositioned a fulfillment of those thoughts and desires in His time. whether that happened in the devil's world or whether that happened in the perfect environment of eternal state. That's his call, of course. But when we're willing to cede that prerogative to him, rather than demand it happening on our time, we can eliminate a lot of the thought testing. To pass through thought testing at any stage of the Christian life, the believer must have corresponding metabolized doctrine to meet the thought testing. The believer must have the filling of the Spirit in the time of the thought testing to make the correct application of metabolized doctrine, as per 2 Corinthians 10:5, where it says, I'll read it in the New American Standard first, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." So this is where we have the mandate to guard our thoughts and bring every thought into obedience to Christ. And the net says, "And every arrogant obstacle that is raised up against the knowledge of God." Of course, that's the whole agenda of the cosmos. The cosmos has determined, well, Satan, the inventor of the cosmos, has invented arrogance 1 and arrogance 2, or cosmic 1 and cosmic 2, I should say, which correspond to arrogance and animosity, self-absorption and hatred. So this entire system that is contrary to the knowledge of God is invented by Satan, the adversary. Goes on to say, "And we take every thought into captivity to make it obey Christ." And the net note 17 says, "To the obedience of Christ, but since Christu is clearly an objective genitive here, it's better to translate to make it obey Christ." So we have the mandate to bring every thought into obedience to the Word of God, which is the thinking of Christ. See, we have this information. It's completely available to us. The challenge is, of course, conforming. And that's our volitional decision. So again, it goes back to thought testing is self-induced, primarily. This means that the ability not to be distracted by false issues or to be misled by wrong priorities. These are a continual distraction in the Christian life, and they accumulate self-induced misery under the law of volitional responsibility. Mental attitude in the Christian life is a function of your thinking and the pressure of the thought conflict in your soul. You will always have a lot of questions. If you're patient, you will eventually receive the answers. And of course, we understand that process to be the result of construction of doctrine line upon line, here a little, there a little. And the communication of the Word of God ultimately addresses all the issues. And some of the information, some of the things we want to know, we can't even understand properly until we have additional doctrine first. And if the information was communicated, we wouldn't understand it and therefore not properly apply it if we did hear it. Or maybe, and more likely, we wouldn't believe it. That's really probably what would happen. So information would be communicated that would be true, but without a doctrinal and a grace frame of reference, better flip them around, a grace and a doctrinal frame of reference, you wouldn't have a capacity to understand and accept what was being conveyed. So while we may have questions, it's not time for God to give us that answer yet. But if we have positive volition and persist in the communication, the answer will come in its time in the right way. And at that point, you'll be able to understand it and have the right volition towards it under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. What you really are at a given time is what you think. All of us are constantly changing in our thinking. This can mean instability in life. You're not always what you appear to be on the surface, for mankind can hide his thoughts and become adept at the practice of hypocrisy. Therefore, the real you is the content of your soul, as per Proverbs 23:7, where it says, "As he thinks within himself, so he is. He says to you, eat and drink, but his thinking is not with you." So here we have a situation where we have hypocrisy. You know, but at the same time, he's ready to kill you. This was not uncommon for David with Saul. You know, Solomon wrote the Proverbs, but they were related to David's instruction. And David lived a long period of his time in a system of evil, where his enemy was his boss. And he had to live there, and he had to run on occasion because his boss tried to kill him. That boss being Saul. So he knew all about system testing. And he knew all about being, oh yeah, come on and have dinner. All the while, Saul was ready to thrust a dagger into his side. So, I mean, that's system testing if you've ever seen it. And of course, he passed that. You know, he was given the opportunity to kill Saul while he was on the run. And he did not. Because he said, I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. See, he saw the Lord in his relationship with Saul. And that prevented him from making a bad decision from a position of weakness. And that was a test that he passed. May we pass similar ones. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and the clarity it gives us regarding how we are to deal with the various categories of testing that come our way for the purpose of advancing us in your plan. Help us to recall the doctrine under the mentorship of the Spirit and apply it so that we may well receive that advance and glorify you. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.